Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, this time Jeremiah chapter 42. We're going to look at Jeremiah 42 and 43 and 44 as we continue and conclude our study of the book of Jeremiah. I want to say how thankful I am to God to be here and so thankful to Him for His providence and for Him making all these things possible by which we might be here together, not only this night, but all through the gospel meeting. Certainly has meant a lot to me, and I want to thank the elders for the invitation to come and to be with you and to spend time in this part of the country. This is the first time I've been around in this area, and very nice area and lovely and certainly very good people. I'm so thankful to get to know all of you, and it's just a blessing to have that opportunity, and I hope that someday our paths will cross again, and if it's possible and you want to come to Kentucky, well, I certainly know that you're welcome to come, and if you can find me, you're certainly welcome to come and be with me, and you can stay at my house if you like. Like I said, if you can find Caneyville, and if you can find Welcome, Kentucky, that's where I live, is Welcome. If you can find Welcome, you're welcome. So anyways, but I do appreciate that so much, and I do also, I don't know how many was aware of this, this series was actually suggested and encouraged by Brother Chapman. And whenever I got a, I don't know how long ago it was, whenever I was invited to come and said something about, he'd heard me preach and thought I might have a series on Jeremiah. And I didn't. And so, but I took that as a challenge. And I thought, well, we'll just go ahead and have a series. If you want one that bad, we'll just have one. And so, from that has been born this. And so, if you like what you've heard and you like the sermons all through the week, then that's great. And I appreciate that a lot. If you don't, then you can blame Brother Chapman. And so, because it was his idea. But anyways, we hope that what has been studied has been helpful to you. I told you in the beginning, there's no way we're going to get through the book. And so what I've tried to do is pick out pieces all through the book from the first chapter all the way through. We're going to get to about chapter 44 this evening. And there, learn some lessons that might be helpful to us and might be encouraging to us, might be challenging to us, and help us as we live from day to day. The Bible says the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15:4. And so because of that, we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so may we be mindful of this as we study these things together. But I do appreciate your inviting me here. I want to thank the Huggins family. They have just treated me so well, and it's so good to get to know them and to be with them for a while. And appreciate them opening their home to me. That just meant so much. And want to thank all that have taken the time to visit, to make me feel welcome this week. It just meant so much. If you look in the past, there's a brother by the name of R.L. Whiteside. And R.L. Whiteside had said this about the book of Jeremiah. He said, if you become a little squeamish about denouncing false teachers, read Jeremiah. If you think people are so hardened in sin that they hate you for preaching the word, read Jeremiah. A careful study of Jeremiah is a good tonic for anyone. And I tell you what, I believe that's absolutely the truth. A good study in Jeremiah, a study there, well, is a good tonic for anybody. And that certainly, I hope, has been helpful to us all this week. As you look in chapter 42 of Jeremiah, we ask the question, whose words shall stand? That question, whose words shall stand, comes from this text that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But if you turn to chapter 42, the Bible says that there had been people come to Jeremiah here, and they came to him and they said in verse 2, "To let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us to God." They present themselves to Jeremiah to say, pray to God for us. Pray to God, and it says that God will show, verse 3, wherein we may walk and the thing we may do. Understand, Babylon is on the border at this point. Babylon is on the march. They can, as it were, feel them breathing down their neck. And God has said from various times, listen, Babylon is coming. They're going to take you over. And we already learned from an earlier study, He said the best thing for you to do is just give up. If you want to live, if you want to survive, then just go ahead and give up. Because if you stand and fight, you're going to die. And so Jeremiah spoke a very unpopular, very politically uncorrect or incorrect, a very traitorous, if you will, message. But he did that because God said that's what you need to do. Well, like I said, the armies, they're there and they feel them breathing down their neck, but they come to him as if it were one last time. What will you have us to do? Ask. Well, Jeremiah gets excited about this. I've heard your words and I'll pray to God, verse 4. And he prays and asks. And whenever he does, the Bible says in 10 days, about a week and a half later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and told them. He said, now here's what you need to do. If you want to be safe, if you want to overcome, then you need to stay in the land. See, God knew the thing they wanted to do, number one, was fight. And when they wanted to fight, He said, don't fight. Well, He knows, and we'll see this in a moment, He knows these people are trying to get away. Like I said, Babylon's breathing down their neck pretty hard. And they see what's coming, and they say, we've got to get out of Dodge. And so in order to get, we got to get out now, and we're going to go to Egypt. God says though, verse 10, you need to abide in the land. And if you abide in this land, I'll build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. Because I will repent of the evil I would have done to you. But the king of Babylon, in whom you're afraid, don't be afraid of him, saith the Lord. I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will show you mercy. If you'll just stay here, don't go anywhere else, don't go to Egypt, don't run away, don't do that, don't flee. You stay right where you are, and if you'll do that, it'll be fine. But if you say we'll not dwell in this land and we're not going to obey the Lord, hey, but we're going to go to the land of Egypt, verse 14. He said, if you go down there thinking you'll see no war and you'll see no hunger and you'll see no famine or anything like that, he said, whenever that you do that, he said, I'm going to overtake you down there and you will die down there. Well, whenever Jeremiah told them what God had said, verse 43, when he had told them what they'd said, the people spoke Azariah and Johanan and all these folks, and they said, you're lying. That's what thou speakest falsely means. You're a liar. You're lying to us. God didn't tell you. God didn't say, don't go down there. He didn't say, don't go to Egypt. Well, here's your problem. Verse number 3. Barak the son of Neriah set thee against us to deliver us. You've been listening to Barak, Baruch. You've been listening to him. And they basically got the roles changed. Remember last night when we studied, Jeremiah was the prophet, the mouthpiece, if you will. Baruch was the scribe. He was the one that was taking the dictation. And now they're turning this around saying, you've been listening to Baruch too long. That's not what God said. God, that's a lie. That's not true. He didn't say if we go somewhere else, we're going to die. I mean, Egypt is where the safety is. There's no war down there. There's no famine down there. That's where we need to go. And you're just trying to keep us from going where we need to go. And so they did not obey. Verse 4, chapter 43. They didn't obey, but they all got together and they took the remnant of Judah and all and where they were driven. And he says, even men and women and children, the king's daughters and every person, he said, and Jeremiah too. We're going to take Jeremiah with us too. I want you to understand something. Jeremiah didn't want to go. I want you to understand something. Jeremiah is not going willingly. And they dragged Jeremiah away, it says, and they came to the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Verse 7. They didn't obey. They disobeyed. They did the exact opposite of what God had said. Wonder how this is going to turn out. The Bible says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tapanhes. And he talks about, he gives him a sign where he takes stones and puts the stones inside the brick kiln and things like this. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 10, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon those stones that I have hid. In other words, he's coming down here and he's going to take over and he's going to conquer this land just like he's conquered everything else. You people have disobeyed. You people have run away from what you're supposed to have done. And now this is coming. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them. Carry them away captive, and he'll array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on a garment, and he'll go forth from thence in peace. And he'll break the images of Beth-Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, the house of the gods, and the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. You just think you're safe. You just think you got away. You just think that somehow you've escaped with your life. You did no such thing. And in fact, all you did was not only condemn yourself, but condemn everybody else down through here. That's what you've done. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what sin does to people. Whenever you commit sin, and I don't care what sin you're talking about, don't you ever think that you're going to commit a sin and that sin only affects you and no one else. It doesn't work that way. You commit a sin, and even if you don't convince someone else to sin, your sin affects them. I mean, think about it. You look at the people in jail right now. Whether they're in jail for murder, or they're in jail for drunkenness, whether they're in jail for wife beating, or whatever it may be, child abuse, or anything else. And you stand back for a moment, and you look in the eyes of the killers, and you look in the eyes of those people in jail for stealing, for murder, for drunkenness, for child abuse, and anything else, and just look at them and say, ask the question, doesn't that person have a mother? You ever thought about that? Doesn't that person have a mother? Doesn't that person have a father? Might that person have some siblings? And then you stand back and think, and I'm not saying those folks are guilty, but here's my point. Someone who is guilty and is in prison, and they've drugged their family into it too. Didn't they? They drugged their family into it too. And then you can talk about other sins for which you don't go to jail over. But about any sin you want to talk about affects your family, affects those friends, those immediately around you. Sometimes folks commit sins and it even affects strangers. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever heard of one. Yes, you have. What happened about 3 weeks ago? How many weeks has it been? And a big bunch of strangers was standing together, all together in a big wad, and somebody started shooting at them like fish in a barrel. Remember that? Yeah. And whenever that happens, somebody's sinning. Right? Isn't murder sin? So somebody's sinning, and somebody's sinning against a bunch of strangers. And so someone's sin has affected the lives of strangers for the rest of their lives, those who live through it. And it's affected the strangers of those families of the dead for the rest of their lives as they survive their dead brother, sister, mother, father, whoever. See that? Now folks, that's what this is. Here, and from verse 43, he said, I told you don't go. Don't go down there. You stay where I tell you, and if you stay there, then you'll be safe. And they said, we're not going to do that. We're going to go where we think it's safe. And when they did, he said, all right, brace yourself, because you're getting it, and not only are you going to get it, he's going to take over the whole land. My sin does not remain static. Your sin is not something that, well, I'll just go out in the woods somewhere. I've had people say that. I just think I'd go out in the woods somewhere and get drunk and it wouldn't affect anybody but me then, right? Yeah, sure. Doesn't work like that. Anytime you commit a sin, it's affecting other people, and that's what these people are seeing. I haven't even got to my point yet. Chapter 44. Whenever you go into 44, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning all those Jews that dwelled in Egypt. And they dwelt at Migdol, at Tapanes, and Noph, and in the country of Pathros, and all of this. And so, again, here he says, because of this wickedness you've committed, verse 3, to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and serve other gods whom they knew not, he said, howbeit I sent you, of all my servants, the prophets, I sent you all of those prophets, rising up early and sending them and saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I have. Don't do it. I sent you all these prophets. We talk about the long suffering of God earlier this week. Here it is. He said, I've been patient with you. I sent you no telling how many prophets, and you didn't listen to one of them, verse 5. You didn't incline your ear to them. You didn't listen for anything. Therefore, my fury and my anger was poured forth and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. This is what you have brought upon yourself. And as you continue to read through, he just gives the explanation for why you're in this situation now. It's not because God hates you. It's not because God stood back and said, wonder who I can kill today. It wasn't God standing back and somehow saying, I'm looking forward just like with glee at the idea of destroying something. He said, I've done everything in my power. But you continually turned away from me. Verse 26. Therefore hear you the word of the Lord, all Judah, and dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I sworn by my great name, saith the Lord God, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. And they said, a small number shall escape the sword and shall return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. All the remnant of Judah that are gone to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. There is going to be a peace. There is going to be a remnant. He promises a remnant. There is going to be a remnant, and they shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Folks, listen to me. We need to understand that it's God's words that will stand. Can you imagine a people like this? Can you imagine people acting like they wanted to hear God's word and then refused it? Can you imagine a group of people like this calling God's messenger a liar when he told them the truth? Basically saying, I don't care what God says, I'm going to act as I want to act, I'm going to do as I want to do, and with those words and those actions and that kind of thinking, think that somehow you're going to beat God. Somehow I'm going to get out of town, I'm going to go somewhere that I think is safe, that I think will be okay, and I think is going to be right, and I'm going to stay there, and I will have no ill effects from this. Can you imagine that? That's exactly what those people did. You imagine people acting like that? Folks do that today, don't they? People say they want to obey God, but they want to follow the truth. But they don't. They say it. Their words say certain things. Like Jesus said in Matthew 15, you remember verses 8 and 9, that He said, with their, they honor me with their lips. Remember that? But their heart is far from me. Oh yes, they say the right things. They say the right words. You're far from me. Friends, how often does that happen? A lot. Sometimes you'll find people who think they just have a better way to live. And they just, whatever God says, well, that's fine and everything, but I have a better way to live. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, I didn't learn it that way. You try to teach them the truth, try to teach them the Bible, and they go, I didn't learn it that way, or I didn't have that experience, or Mom and Dad didn't do it that way, or I'd never heard that before, and on and on and on down the list you go. We end up convincing ourselves that my way is better. You know what? I've had some dealings with a person here longer than this week, but some this week that Lynn's been a witness to. And that's part of that guy's problem. He thinks he's got the answer. And every time he comes up and claims that he's going to use the Bible to prove his point, I can take the Bible and show him what the truth is, and it's the opposite of what he just said. And it's not because I'm so smart. It's just because if you read the Bible, if you read, you know, verses above and verses below, when you read the context of it, there's the answer. And it wasn't the answer that guy wanted. And so he pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes. And he's like, all right, you can just keep on pushing, but you're never going to get me to say what you want. Because what that guy is saying is wrong. Okay? And I'll spare you more details. I've probably talked too long. But whose words are going to stand? Whose words shall stand? He says, mine or theirs? Well, I think we're going to know whose words are going to stand, don't we? It's going to be God's words that stand. But friends, that's a problem we run into every day. There are those today who claim that there's more than one way to heaven. That you can go the way you want to go, and you can go the way you want to go, and I'll go the way I want to go. And it's just kind of like our road system here. All roads lead to Atlanta, right? So all roads lead to heaven. You just jump on a road and you'll just get there, right? And you'll have folks that'll grab this Bible verse and another Bible verse and another Bible verse, and they'll put it all and say, there you go. Why, there's even a word for that. You ever heard of the Romans Road to Salvation? I have. Why, we get on the Romans Road. And what it is they take selected snippet verses from the book of Romans and try to show you salvation by faith alone. And then you can make a confession. And then you can pray. And then you're saved. Isn't that sweet? The problem with that doctrine and the problem with that thinking is, there's just one problem. It's just not true. That's the problem with it. The problem is they did not accept what the Lord, they said they were, but they cherry-picked what they wanted. So whose words are going to stand? Mine or theirs? Whose words are going to stand? God's in its context. Because, by the way, Romans 6 tells us about baptism. The whole chapter in Romans 6 is on baptism. But for some reason, those people observe the Passover on that chapter and they go to other chapters. I think that's kind of strange. Whose words are going to stand? I'll tell you whose words are going to stand. God's words are going to stand. And we find this all the way through. I have listened to men. I remember one time listening to folks. It was, you wouldn't believe, but it actually happened. It was a man. And I tell you who it was Reuble Shelley. And Reuble Shelley, claims to be a member of the church. The liberals call him liberal. But he claims to be a member of the church. It was him and a rabbi and an imam, Muslim imam. And they got all the three together in a room to talk about how to get to heaven. Boy, wasn't that something. And you know, by the end of that thing, and they all talked in glowing terms about God and in glowing terms about salvation and glowing terms about heaven, whatever heaven would mean to an imam versus Reuble Shelley. But be that the case, they still use the word heaven. And so, and all of this, and they kept on talking and talking. And you know, my friends, by the end of that, I sat and listened to that, and by the end of it, those three men to a man said that a good moral atheist could go to heaven. How about that? And they all three agreed together that they could do it. That person could, that'd be possible. And every one of them standing and telling me and the whole audience how much I love the Lord and how much, you know, we agree on the book of God and all this wonderful thing. Listen, whose words are going to stand? Those men that got together and decided that an atheist could go to heaven. Boy, wouldn't that be something? And here's this atheist standing at the gates of glory and him saying, I don't believe in you. God, I don't believe in you. You don't exist. And him standing there and saying, well, I'm sorry, our friend Reuble Shelley said, you got to come in. Woo. Really? Whose words are going to stand? It's not man's words. It's God's words. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Please understand, God's word is understandable. We can read it, we can study it, we can know what He says. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, He says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling accurately the word of truth. You can handle accurately the word of truth. I can do it. Whose word shall stand? It's God who says you can understand it. It's man who comes along and says, oh, the Bible's so complicated, you can't understand. Who are we going to believe? That's the essence of Jeremiah 44:28. Who are you going to believe? Me or them? That's what God asked. And by the end of this, you're going to know whose words are true. That's a fact. We can understand God's word. We can follow it. And as we do, we know there's not more than one way to heaven. There's just one way to heaven. And the way is through Christ. John chapter 10. I've got Jeremiah on the brain. John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the door. John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. So how many ways are there? Sounds to me like it's just one way. How do you get there? Sounds to me like you get there through Christ. What if I want to go through somebody else? What if I want to go through Moses? No, you can't go through Moses. What if I want to go through Mohammed? No. What if I want to go through Vishnu? What if I want to go through Shinto? What if I want to go through Zoroaster? What if I want to go through Buddha? No, you can't go all those other ways. It's not going to work. And anyone that has an understanding heart can read simple words like Jesus in John 14, 6 and know there's just one way. Whose words are going to stand? They're going to be His. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that. To the opposite degree is this. There are folks today that want to tell us that you can live a life of immorality. To live immoral lives. Why, just live it up. You want to do what you want to do and go out. I mean, after all, you only go around once, so you better grab all the gusto you can. You better go and live it up and go wild. You know it? The old statement, wine, women, and song. You just go and do whatever. And go have that fun and do it because, I mean, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of so much of this world. That's the philosophy of so many today. And it's just flat wrong. But they're going to come in and they're going to try to tell you that. Here's what we find then at the end of the day is a person whose life is empty. Whose life is meaningless and he knows it's meaningless. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon lived through this very thing. God gave him the ability, the wisdom, the opportunity to live and to discover the life. That is life under the sun. And to try different things. The Bible says that he went through and he tried wisdom, chapter 1. He tried deep, deep, deep wisdom. And he said that was just miserable. With great wisdom, he said, is great sorrow. And so he didn't like that at all. So he said, I'm going to go the other way, chapter 2. And I'm going to prove myself with mirth, pleasure. He talked about how I sought wine. I was going to get drunk. And so I just tried to get drunk every day. And I did that for a while, acquainted my heart with wisdom, and he said, but I could see what good it was for the sons of man. In other words, I tried that, drinking. Well, that's what you need to do, just get drunk. And he said, no, there's nothing in that. That's what every beer commercial tells you. Every beer commercial tells you how wonderful it is to drink. Right? Oh, that's the thing to do, drink. And that's so sophisticated. And that's something. And you can buy the, you know, certain wines and all of this. And you're very sophisticated and very intelligent and all that. And all with the merrymaking. And then you can get beer commercials. And hey, you want to be one of the guys? No, buddy, buddy. Yeah, all right. Yeah, we can have a good... And then you do. And there's no one that ever tells you, no one that ever shows the reality of drinking. No one ever shows you the reality. of the one who has spent all his money on alcohol and has no money to pay the rent. No one shows you the reality of what it does to your brain cells and what it does to your body. No one shows you the reality of wasted lives and wasted marriages and wasted children and wasted childhood and all the other difficulties and things that happen like that. No one shows you that side of it. We just want to show you all the fun. Here's Solomon showing you the reality of it. Then he goes on and he says, well, I just made great works, verse 4, and built houses and planted vineyards and made gardens and orchards and things. Yeah, so I did like some people do and just build things. I'm going to build this for a monument to myself. And so here's these great works and great buildings and great things because they'll last forever and forever and forever. And they'll be here long after I'm gone. And I made pools of water and therewith and wood to bring forth. I had trees and orchards and somebody says, have a lasting legacy. Why, you know, build these great places like a state park. Well, that's what he did. All these things weren't enough. I got servants and maidens and servants born in my house and possessions great and small. Cattle above all that were in Jerusalem. All kinds of possessions. Isn't that what the world says? Oh, have all kinds of possessions. Have all kinds of goods. Have things. Have stuff. That's the thing. That's what I want. It's a waste. It's a waste of time. I gather up silver and gold. See? Men singers, women singers, there's the entertainment. Solomon had entertainment like you wouldn't believe. And isn't that what the world also tries to push on us? You only go around once. Listen, you better go have fun, you better have excitement, and you better have all kinds of entertainment. He had you just imagine, he had entertainment kind of like some folks have, you know, 2,000 stations on the TV. I mean, he could go and he could start somebody down here and he'd say, okay, why don't you sing me a song? Okay, I don't like that song. Okay, now you sing me a song. Okay, I don't like that one. You got something in it that, you know, sings about, some land or whatever. Okay, tell me a story right now. Now you tell me, no, I don't want something. You tell me a funny story. Okay, that's what he had. And he could go around and he could have people entertaining him all the time. That's what he's saying. It was a waste. You know what? Because once they quit entertaining, what are you going to do? Once the song's over, what are you going to do? Once the things... He goes on and will say later on in the chapter, we're not going to read, but later on in the chapter, he said, I realized I was going to die. And all my stuff that I had, he said, I don't know if who's going to get it, whether it's a wise man or a fool. Boy, isn't that the truth. See, once you're gone, your stuff goes to somebody else. Who's getting it? I don't know. What are they going to do with it? They're going to burn it down? Here he goes, talks about the delights of men. And some versions talk about concubines. Verse 8. And that means just what you think it means. And so he had wives and he had concubines and he had that because, and there again, isn't that what the world pushes and promotes? And says, here's the thing for you, what you need to worry about is what? Any kind of carnal pleasure. Any kind of physical, sexual pleasure. That's the thing you need to be about. That's the thing you need to be focused on. That needs to be number one. Right? He said, I had that too. And he said, all this was a waste. I had anything my eyes desired, I kept not from them. And you know what he said? There wasn't any profit in it at all. What's the purpose of life? What is it? Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 tells us the purpose of life, and it is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what it's about. Fear God and keep His commandments. Let me ask you something. Whose words are going to stand? God's or man's? Whose is it? I believe you already know the answer. It's God's words. And this is the words of Ecclesiastes 12. This is the words of a man. He says, I've lived it and I've done it. And I'll tell you, it's God's ways that are best. So why don't you just avoid a whole lot of hardship and avoid a whole lot of sadness and avoid a whole lot of pitfalls in life and avoid a whole lot of those things and just go straight to the good stuff. Let me tell you, go to the good stuff, and that is fear God and keep His commandments. That's the thing we need to do. Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. That's what Peter tells Cornelius. Remember that? Of a truth I perceive, God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. You fear Him and work righteousness. Whose words shall stand? Mine or theirs? I think about that especially in light of creation. Creation versus the theory of evolution. We are inundated with pictures and stories and everything else concerning the theory of evolution. You know it? And that theory that says that some 12 billion years ago, and maybe farther than now back than that, but at least that many billion, boom, there's this huge explosion. And what caused the explosion, we have no idea, but something happened and boom, there it was. And after a time, with all the explosion, things began to cool down and calm down. And as it did, there became the swirling together planets and stars and various things. And then after a while, there was some other billion years and then things began to happen on this blue ball. And all of a sudden, as the swirling and all this, there was things, little acids and things in the mud puddles and all of this. And one day, pow, there's a lightning bolt that hit that and caused a cell. And there was a single non-sex cell floating around in the water. And then, after some million years or billion years or whatever, something happened and that cell accidentally divided itself and became a dual cell. And then after a while, it accidentally divided itself again, and then again, and again, and again, and from a single non-sex cell, became male and female, became plant life and animal life, became all of these things, until finally we have all phases and forms and grades of life as you see it before you today. Isn't that amazing? And then somebody tells me, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and tells me that's a fairy tale. Whose words shall stand? Mine or theirs? Friends, all the evidence and all the fossil evidence and all the things we find not only written in the Bible we're going to look at, but even the fossil evidence, even things like this, point us not to billions and billions of years, point us to a young earth. A young earth that was created by God. And even the Old Testament and the New Testament don't contradict each other. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it says in Genesis 1:1. And it tells us what God created, how He created and separated day from, light from darkness on day one. That He had separated the water, the firmament from the seawater on day two. He caused the dry land to appear and the grass and the trees and all to grow and to bloom and to flourish and to blossom there on day three. And every day He said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Day four, He set in the sky the sun, the moon, and the stars. And all the advance of the cosmos and all the things we see there. And then on day five, then what did He do? There's the fish and the fowl. Day number six, creates all the land animals and creates man upon the earth. And there to bless and to keep and to take care of this and have dominion over this earth. And day seven, God rested. And these 7 days are seven literal 24-hour days. Seven literal consecutive 24-hour days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's what that was. And that statement and that truth is repeated and is agreed to all the way through the Bible. Matthew chapter 19 we read last night. But did you notice that when Matthew 19, 3 to 6, Jesus said, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? At the what? At the beginning. What's He referring to? See, you can't go 6 billion years into the future of a point and call 6 billion years from the beginning point at the beginning. That's not the beginning, that's 6 billion years later. You can't say 6 million years, 6,000 years. You can talk about 6 days. He made that at the beginning. And here made the male and female at the beginning. In Acts chapter 17, 24 to 28, whose word shall stand, folks? Acts 17, 24 to 28, what does he say? God that made the world and all things therein, see that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He hath made, watch this, He hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell upon all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. He's made of one blood all nations of men. And folks, isn't that the truth? You can be red and yellow, black and white, but you get on the inside and get to digging around and we're all the same. You know what? The skin color is only skin deep. And your blood is the same. I understand you have type A, type B, but I'm saying everybody has that. And there's no difference of man. Now you go a little bit later in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks about one flesh of man, one flesh of fish, one flesh of animal, 1 Corinthians 15. You know that's true. Did you know there's a difference between man's blood and an animal's blood? There is. And there's a difference between a man's blood and an animal blood, land animal, and a fish's blood. See, we can tell the difference. We have ways today to tell the difference between those different types of blood. God said it before they knew. You know, back years ago, someone killed somebody, and there may be blood, and they didn't clean it all up, and there might have been blood. And police come and say, "You killed them," and they, "Oh, no, I was slaughtering an animal in here, and that's animal blood." And they had no idea. They didn't know how to prove that. Now we do, because our science has caught up with the Bible. And we know that there's a difference between man's blood and animal's blood. Now friends, how could there be a difference between man's blood and animal's blood if we came from the same thing? Think about that. How could there be a difference between humans and other animals such as there is when we're supposed to come from the same thing? How's there any difference at all? I mean, think about that. And you can go into the eclipses. People know how to predict eclipses into the future and back into the past. How far back you want to go? We'll tell you when the eclipse happened and where it was and where it showed up, as far back as you want to go. And we'll go forward in time as far as you want to go. You know why? Because true science and the Bible don't contradict. God created science. Science and the Bible don't contradict one another, and you know that the predictability of the orbit of the earth and the sun and so forth and the rotation, the moon's orbit and all that kind of stuff, and you, I don't know what it is, but you put that into a calculator and it'll spit out that every 18 months we have an eclipse somewhere on earth. You know what? Mm-hmm. And then every, what? I can't remember. Every couple, 3 months, we have a lunar eclipse. I can't remember the time on that. But we have it. It happens somewhere on earth. May not happen over St. James, but it's going to happen somewhere on earth. And they can spit that out every time. Where did we get such order, orderliness? We got order from an orderly God. We got order from an architect. Not from random chaos, but someone who set things in an order. The creation, my friends. You talk about Psalm 8 and verse 8. Psalm 8 and verse 8 talks about the paths of the sea, the currents of the sea. And Job chapter 38 and verse 31 talks about Pleiades and Orion and the belt of Orion and so forth. And talking about that Job lived in the days of Abraham. And yet he's talking about the starred constellations. And they're exactly where the Bible says right there that they were. and referred to in those ways. Isaiah 40 and verse 22 talks about it as He who sits on the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth. Wonder how Isaiah knew that some 700 years before Christ. Wonder how he knew those things. The circle of the earth. Whenever the prevailing wisdom said the earth is just as flat as that table. And by the way, if you've been paying attention, some of those folks are coming back. And they found an audience on the internet. I've been just curious enough to watch some of their videos. It's quite entertaining to hear these folks argue that, now, it's just flat. Flat Earth Society. They still live. Whose words are going to stand? Mine or theirs? See, God's words are going to stand. That's the thing. And even with dinosaurs. Oh, dinosaurs are impossible. And that's one of them that people have really had a fit over. And even our young people, we need to understand this. Dinosaurs didn't live and die before man ever got here. Dinosaurs were around when man was around. I mean, think about it. God created the sea animals on day 5. He created the land animals on day 6. And man on day 6. So whenever He created dinosaurs, He created sea dinosaurs on day 5. And He created the land dinosaurs on day 6. Well, that was easy. Yeah. Somebody said, well, I don't read the word dinosaur. No. You don't, but I don't read possum either. You know you don't read possums there in that verse? Yeah. And because the migration is going on, I also don't read armadillo in the Bible. So we're going to say, well, I didn't make that either, right? Or is it the fact that, yes, it was going on? Why, Job describes dinosaurs in Job 40 and Job 41. It's called Behemoth and Leviathan. Behemoth was a large land dinosaur. Leviathan was a large water dinosaur. That's what it was. And he describes that in no uncertain terms in the Bible. Somebody says, I don't see the word dinosaur. No, you won't. The word dinosaur, just real quick, the word dinosaur was invented by man in 1841. He coined the word dinosaur. It means terrible lizard. That's what it means. And he saw these bones, and they were huge bones, and he said, this looks like a lizard bone. And so it's like, this has to be a terrible lizard. Look at the size of this thing. And so, terrible lizard, but it sounds fancier to use a term like dinosaur, which is the Latin. So we'll just call it dinosaur. But it's invented in 1841. That's the time. When was the Bible written or finished? Like the completed Bible was finished when? You say, well, about the end of the first century. Yeah, that'd be right. So the end of the first century, the whole Bible is done. And then 1,800 years later, we use the word dinosaur. That's why dinosaur's not in the Bible, because they didn't have that word back then. It's the same reason why you don't read microwave or color television or internet in the Bible. It's because they didn't have it invented then. Okay? Before 1841, what they called those big bones and those big teeth and things, you know what they called that? Iguanodon. You know why they call it Iguanodon? It looks like a great big iguana. And Iguanodon means iguana tooth. D-O-N. Where we get the root word for our dentist. Periodontal. Okay? So, D-O-N was tooth. Iguana tooth. You know what they called it before that? Dragon. You ever read about dragons in the Bible? I do. And then you read about this term, Behemoth, Leviathan. So someone comes along and wants to tell you and tell me, oh no, the world's so many billions of years old and so this and so that. What are we going to do with this? Look at what God said. Whose words are going to stand? Mine or theirs? Mine or men's? It's going to be God's words. And by the way, I'll throw this in for free. Folks have been, of course, continued to study about dinosaurs and such. You know, they have found now soft tissue within dinosaur bone. Not dinosaur fossil, dinosaur bones. And they found soft tissue. Soft tissue. In other words, soft tissue doesn't last millions and billions of years. Soft tissue means it just died in recent time period. Okay? It's soft tissue. They find the blood cells and things like that. And you can, those little blood cells and things and all that that might look to the naked eye, you wouldn't see it. But under a microscope, you can find some of those things. And there it was. And you can find videos on this too. And here's those people just stretching that out. Ooh, boy, look at that. And it was soft. I'm like, this is impossible. Well, under man's idea that dinosaurs have come and gone a million years ago, yeah, that's impossible. But whenever I read God's Word, it says, here's dinosaurs living at the time of Job. Here's dinosaurs that are around in some form or fashion. Well, that wouldn't be impossible then, would it? Whose words are going to stand? God's or theirs? Here's one more and we'll be done. We could do a lot of these. Whose words are going to stand on predicting the end of the world? You know, men have tried to predict the end of the world almost since the world started. There have been men predicting that all the way through. In the book of Acts chapter 5, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but Acts chapter 5, verse 36 and 37, Gamaliel names two men who had led people away. And he says one of them's name was Thutis and then Judas. Thutis and Judas were two separate leaders at the time. And whenever you look those folks up, not only in the Bible, but look those folks up in secular history, what you're going to find is those were like what we would call the cult leaders today. Those were the doomsday people. Those are the people that said, oh, the world's going to end. It's going to come to an end. And he talks about, Gamaliel does, talks how they, he led Judas led a bunch of people out in the wilderness, and then they got scattered and all this, and the different ones, how they died. Yes, because they were trying to say doomsday. They were trying to say this is the end of the world. Come out with me and we'll be safe together because this is the end. And they were not right. Of course, that's gone on through down through the years. Judge Rutherford did that through in the 1800s. Charles Russell did it, called the Russellites for a while, Jehovah's Witnesses. And he did that for a while. I've got a book in my possession that says, those living on earth shall never die. Or it says, millions now living will never die. That's the title. Millions now living will never die. And what the prediction was, that in 1914 was the end of the world. 1914. How long ago has that been? And then the guy came back, and of course 1914 came and went, and he went, you know what? No, it was 1915. I messed up. And had him believe it was 1915. And of course that came and went. And on and on. In more recent times, there's been Harold Camping. Harold Camping was big on this. And he said that we wouldn't see 2012. And he had people running around. He had billboards. He had people in cars and everything else. And they'd have a 2012, and they'd have a circle and a line through 2012. You know, no 2012. It's not going to happen. And, of course, 2012 came and went. And I preached on that. And I was quite, some people said something the other day. Well, you'd really thought this was bold because I picked the week before his prediction to stand up in the pulpit and tell people, make sure and come back next week because that man's a false teacher and he's a false prophet and there's not going to be anything happen and we'll be here and we'll be just fine. Guess whose word stood? God's word. And then Harold Camping, I messed up on that one. I need to recalculate. Yeah, I know. Mayan calendar, remember the Mayan calendar? Remember the Mayan calendar hoorah? Yeah. My theory on the Mayan calendar was They said, oh, the Mayan calendar ended. I forget, was that 2012 too? Whenever it was. And they said, my theory on that was just how big the rock was. If you got a bigger rock, you'd had more years. It's just like anything else. I mean, my paper's just so big. So you just have so much paper, just from there to there, that's all the paper you got. Right? So I can't keep on going, I don't have that much paper. That's not that rock, it was just so big, that's all you could do. My theory is just as good as anyone else's. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said in Matthew 24:36, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's verse 35. And then verse 36 says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven. Not the Son, but the Father. Nobody knows when the world's going to end. And predicting, oh, it's going to be on a certain day, a certain time, a certain year, is ridiculous. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 3 talks about this, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We read this in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. Paul and Peter say and teach the same thing. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief in the night come? How does he approach? What happens? Does he leave signs and clues and tell you when it's going to be? Does he leave markers and little signs and things and wave flags in the air and tell you the exact moment to make sure you're gone that day because I'm going to be over stealing your stuff? Of course not. What does he hides that. The whole reason why this feels like such a violation, people have been had things stolen from. One of the things they say is that I feel violated. I feel vulnerable and violated because someone came in and took my stuff. The reason why you feel like that is because you were surprised. That's why you feel that way. You're surprised. That's the way the day of the Lord comes. Now friends, who are you going to believe? Whose word shall stand? Those people in Jeremiah 44 knew exactly whose words are going to stand. Because they lived through it. They lived and died. They lived the whole thing. Whose words will stand? God's word stood and they failed. And I need to understand that's the same way with me, friends. Regardless of what a man does, and we could talk about many more doctrines and false doctrines and things like that that men do. Let me tell you something. When it comes to this, whose words are going to stand? It's God's words. And no one else's. And so the end of time, as our example here at the end of time, I don't know when it's coming. Since I don't know when the end of time is going to be, I better be ready for it. Could it be now? Yes. Could it be in the next 5 minutes? Yep. Could it be 5,000 years from now? Yeah. Well, could it be then too. And that's been some people's theory. They say, well, now the sun's supposed to keep growing and expand and so many years. And that's the scientific prediction. The sun's going to expand, keep on expanding, and pretty soon the earth orbit will be inside the sun. And then that'd be the end of the world. Maybe. I know the 2 Peter chapter 3 says it'll be burned up. So if God wants to use the sun to burn the earth up, that's God's prerogative. But it's not for me to stand back there now and say, all right, so the end of the world won't be for another 5,000 years. Mm-mm. That's not for you to say, me or anyone else. No one knows when the end is going to be. You got to be ready now. I'll tell you one better than that, though. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And I can promise you, we don't know what happens in a day, do we? And your life changes and can change in a moment. Because of that, take advantage of the Lord's invitation. You don't know if you're going to be back here. I know we make plans to be here, Lord willing, Sunday. You don't know if you're going to be back. I'm making plans to go back and all that and be back home and all that. I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know what? I'm going to get on that little two-banger and get in there and open that window up, and I'm going to start flapping, and I'm going to hope there's someone on the other side so they can flap too, and hopefully we're going to get off the ground. And all the way over here, I just kept remembering the Lord's words. It said, "Lo, I'm with you always." But anyways, yeah, you can catch me later on that one. But I'm serious. You know, a couple of times we was up there and I thought, I wonder if this is what Patsy Cline felt like just minutes before. Yeah. Why is that? What's going to happen in a day? I don't know. We make our plans. You don't know what's going to happen, and I don't either. But I do know this, you can be prepared tonight. Because God said, if you'll believe on me, believe on Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can be a Christian. You can be a child of God. You can serve and follow Him all the days of your life. And you can live for Him. And you can have your sins forgiven and be right with the Lord. And you can be prepared, because once you've fallen in that, followed that Lord's plan of salvation and you're faithful to Him, you can pillow your head with the assurance that if you go to bed tonight and you never wake up, all is well with your soul. I tell you what, if you don't have that and you don't have that, take advantage of that opportunity, you won't have that. Maybe you're sitting here and you have done those things initially, but you've fallen away. And you need to come back to God. What's keeping you from doing what the Lord says? Listen to what God says. Whose word's going to stand? God's words. So repent of what you've done and confess those things and pray God to forgive you. As 1 John 1:9 and Acts 8:22 says, and follow Him. Do what the Lord says. I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a Christian tonight, and you ignore this, and you go on, and you don't listen, and you don't obey, I want to tell you that I hope then, from this point forward, I hope then that you will never, ever have a decent night's sleep again until you make your life right with God. And I'll pray that you toss and you turn and you get up and you scream and you climb the walls until you finally do what's right, because you know you don't dare go to sleep for fear you might not wake up. And you make your life right with God, and you do it quickly while you still can. That's what needs to happen. And so you think seriously about your life, and if there's something you need to do to make your life right with Him, to be baptized or to return to the Lord, whatever the case may be, why don't you make your way forward right now while we stand and while we sing.